But he's like, okay, I'll give you. Did the presentation go off air? Why did it go off air? Okay. And so, okay, so let me know when it's back up. We're good? All right. Okay. Well, for some reason, we're off air. How about we restart everything? I can finish my story. All right. Remember, everybody, I love technology. So, well, I was going to ask for the lapel mic tonight, actually, but then I figured, well, I probably should just use this because we'll use it later. So, I'm fine, Jody. I don't need it. Yeah, I was joking. But sometimes it's hard to be able to see my stuff. That's that. Yeah. All right. So. Hey, sisters, how are you? And brother back there following behind. All right, go ahead. So anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm just glad to be back. Sorry it took longer than I thought. Appreciate everyone who helped teach while I was away. I know there several stepped in. And, of course, I appreciate also Caleb and Frank from Hillcrest who said they would be willing to help people in the area since they have a spare preacher up there now, and they did that. Very grateful for that. And so helped us out a lot. So now we are we looking at the slide? Yes. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, I put an article in the bulletin about this video. This video, I saw a thing through something that maybe popped in my YouTube feed. And so I watched it, and I've watched Mark, John, and Luke. I haven't watched Matthew yet. Here's the thing, though. This, did y'all read the article? Did you read it? How many didn't read it? Okay, so look at the slide. You go to YouTube, and then the sub-channel is Jesus.net, and then just type in Gospel of Mark or Gospel of Luke, whatever, and it'll show up. Now, this is, it's not a Passion of the Christ kind of thing. It's not at all. What it is it's someone reading Scripture, a narrator reading Scripture, not dramatically, just reading Scripture, and in the background, you have the visual scenes, the video scenes of these things depicted. And so I put an article. Listen, it shows the people of the time and era, what we think they would probably look like and act like. And no high-dollar actors, no really over-dramatization. It's the best one I've ever seen. So here's the thing, Gospel of Mark. It takes about 1 hour and 59 minutes, but it's just reading through. It starts with Mark 1 through Mark 16. But in the background, it shows visuals, not just slides, but actual like Jesus teaching. And when they do like blank out of the narration and fade it back, the people in the background are speaking Aramaic and Hebrew. Not you don't have that their you don't have their speech, but like where Jesus and Mark heals the man by putting his fingers in his ears, and he yells like Eli, Debathanar or something. It has that kind of stuff, but it just has someone reading Scripture, so it's not a Hollywood production. I don't know who did it, but here's this thing. At Jesus.net, everything I've seen the three of the four gospel accounts. Watch them. When I started Mark, I'll give it a few minutes. I couldn't stop watching because your mind's always filling in the visuals when you read the book, and this just has background stuff. It just has, it kind of acts out in the background what you're hearing read. I think it's very good. I put in the article, if you watch these and have a problem with it, tell me because I didn't spot any problems. So again, it's respectful, it's reverent, it's not Hollywood, it's not weird agenda stuff, it's just people acting out the Scripture. And again, it's not like an iPhone video, it's well done, right, period of peace, in times and places where they did this, it looks like they were in the actual places in some photos, in some video backgrounds, rather. But I think it's good. And I think we all know that when you can visualize a thing, you remember it better. It's just true. It's true with books. It's true with anything auditory. Here, if you can attach a visual index to it, you remember way better. So this is about remembering Scripture better and remembering these lessons that we can apply to our lives to make us better people. And so watch it. Again, now very carefully listen to this. There's other videos on the channel by some pastor somebody. I don't care about those. Don't listen to those. I listened to one. I thought he was crazy. But the videos where he got from someplace, I don't think they made them themselves because it looks like there's some money went into this. But these are very good videos. And again, if you do watch Mark and then want to watch John, for example, you'll find the videos. The video has a lot of overlap because they don't refilm new scenes for the same Bible situations, right? And so when you go through Mark, you probably have a bunch of Matthew in there too. But it's just someone reading the Scripture. Now, what translation? I don't know what translation they used. I tried to find exactly what it was. It looks like they used a hybrid of the King James, or really probably New King James. But whenever there was a Greek word that had a significant meaning to it or an emotion tied to it, they tried to use that when they read it. They maybe changed words here and there. But I saw nothing that was inappropriate. I know someone said, well, they're using New Living Translation. Well, I have New Living Translation on my computer. I opened it up. They weren't using New Living Translation, which by the way is a terrible translation as far as doctrine is concerned. But it's just you're just talking about trying to tell a story here. So it's like the NIV. Listen, I can have a whole sermon on why the NIV is not great for several reasons. However, as far as the running commentary and giving the general gist of what's going on, it's great. But you don't want to make a strong argument on the NIV because it's not very accurate to the Greek language. See my point on that? Having said that, if you haven't watched this yet, I encourage you to. When I was kind of sick and didn't have anything to do, I watched three of these, and they're really good. Again, don't listen to Pastor whatever his name is. Or you can, if you want to, you can listen to it, but it's not his information about life and doctrine is not accurate. But these are just reading Scripture. Are we clear on that? Is that a clear enough disclaimer about this? Okay. So give that a listen. We're in Mark chapter 9, and we see in Mark 9 a few things going on. We had last time a slide showing like the area of the whirlwind. Now again, how big is the promised land? Now, we call it that because it's called in the Bible. We know it's no longer the promised land. It's just the area of Israel and Palestine. But how big is Israel? That's a good answer. I will squish you with my fingers. So how big is the area in the world compared to, say, things we have over here? Is it bigger than Texas? Is it bigger than Illinois, the great state of Illinois? Which is like one county in Texas, right? Yeah, it's an East Coast state, probably like New Jersey or something like that. So it's not very big. We have this area from Galilee to Judea, Galilee to the Dead Sea. It's not very far apart. So we think about this area, Jesus, how could Jesus walk from here to there? We think that's like walk from Dallas to St. Louis. Not at all. It's you know like walking from Hamilton to Hyco. Most of the towns are spread about 10 to 30 miles apart, right? So, again, that was not an easy walk by today's standards, but in their time, they'd walk 10 miles a day pretty easily, and they would make some kind of camp, and then they'd walk further. They've had to go further. And, again, most towns are about a day's walk apart, so like 10 miles or so. And some were closer, some were further, but that was the general idea. That's how we often had it. And so this is a general map of the area. There's more detailed maps. And, again, I'm trying to throw in more maps and visuals of things. We won't really have that tonight, but hopefully we get into Mark 9 proper, and then Mark 10 we'll see some more maps and visuals that I have access to because that helps me get through it better. So, again, chapter 8, very quickly, because I've not been here for a few weeks. It starts out in chapter 8. You may have a go back in your Bibles one page. Yeah, the first part of chapter 8 is the provision of the Savior, which is verse 1 through 10. which is the feeding of the 4,000. Now, in chapter 8, this is the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus had already fed how many people? 5,000. So this is Jesus feeding people again, because here he had compassion on them. Compassion on them, because they're like sheep having no shepherd. And also, they were following him for days at a time. And now they were going to go into the wilderness where there was nothing. And he said, listen, I want to take care of these people. He tells the disciples, hey, you feed them. And they said, what are you talking about? Are we going to go buy bread for so many people? We can't do that. And Jesus said, Jesus kind of got upset and said, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Don't you remember? Right? So when Jesus has something of them, they were thought, there's no way we can do this by ourselves. And Jesus was saying, don't you remember to rely on me? Don't you remember if you have a problem that you can come to me with it? Right? I think that's the underlying text here. And so the first part, you have the provision of the Savior. The second part is you have the patience of the Savior. Because in verse 11 through 13, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they want a sign. If you're the Son of God, give us a sign. Now, what's the problem with that statement? We're just doing a brief review here. So what's the problem with that statement? Give us a sign. Lots and lots of signs. So here's a good question. Is Jesus a circus monkey? Was he there for their amusement? He's here to save the world by his death on the cross for our sins. He's not here to amuse people. He's not here to give signs just because they want a sign. Miracles were not to just provide entertainment. They were to what? Show he was God's son. Listen, go back to John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. You have Jesus saying, the things that were done here were done that people may believe. So the purpose of miracles was never to heal people. Now, when miracles were done, were people also healed? But go to John 20. Yes, most of the time. But go to John 20, verse 30 and following. The purpose of miracle was that people may believe, not that people may be healed. And in modern day religion, you got to heal. The purpose of miracles is to heal people. It never was. Listen, Jesus is explicit in John 20. The purpose of miracles was never to heal people. That's a secondary benefit of that, right? But it was never their primary purpose. So again, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus feeding the 4,000. And so this is, he did this so people can believe that he's who he says he is. And secondarily, people are also fed. That's great, right? But Jesus didn't come to earth to be a miracle caterer. He came to earth to teach people that they may have salvation from sin. Because sin's a problem we all have. Hunger's transitory, right? If I'm hungry, I can eat. I guess nowadays they eat salads, right? I can eat. I'm hungry for a few hours, I eat. I'm hungry again. With my sin problem, though, how can I fix my sin problem? I can live a better life, but does that do away for my past sins? Hey, you're murderer, stop murdering. Okay, I'll stop murdering, but does that fix my murdering? I can stop further murdering, but how can I have those murders washed away? Or the mean words I can say sometimes, right? By Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that's how it works. So they wanted a sign, and he departed, because that wasn't the game. Number three, we have the provoking of the Savior, verse 14 through 21. How is it you do not understand? Again, Jesus, with his own disciples, is upset they don't really understand what's going on here. How do you not know what's really going on? And so, again, is it the case that sometimes that we don't understand? Yes. What can we do about that? We can try to understand. We can try and study and learn, right? We can apply ourselves to godly wisdom. Because what's the point of godly wisdom? Is it so God can show off? Hey, wow, God's really smart. Wow. I'm impressed with God. Where's the point of godly wisdom? That I can live a better life. That my life can be enriched by God's wisdom. That my life can be better by God's wisdom. So the point of giving godly wisdom to mankind is not that God can be really smart. God's beyond that. But God gives us wisdom so we can live better and do better and have a better life. So the idea when God gives us wisdom is us to ignore or not understand it. I know this text isn't really dealing with this specific point, but it applies. And so we have wisdom given to us so we can have it and apply it to our lives and live better. And we can also shed it to other people. Because if I know God's wisdom in my life and I see someone else with a problem I went through or know about, I can say, hey, if you do this, you're going to run into this problem. So heavenly wisdom is given for our benefit, not others. But if God gives us information, or in this case, signs and things he does for us, then I should try and understand what God's saying, right? It's not just a free ride. I'm going to watch miracles and be amazed at the miracles. Remember one of the words in Mark we saw before when Jesus said miracles, it says they're outside of their mind, which means their minds were blown by Jesus' teachings. Now, you won't find that in the King James or New King James, but the word means out of mind. They were literally beyond themselves. And so it wasn't just for that purpose, though. Jesus did miracles not so they could be amazed, right? The point was they could learn and they could have life eternal one day. The provoking of the Savior. Number next, the power of the Savior is verse 22 through 26. Jesus heals the blind man at Bethsaida. So again, Jesus again shows his power. He fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, cast out demons, made the lame walk. Now he's again showing he heals the blind man at Bethsaida. Number next, we have the prompting of the Savior, verse 27 through 30. And here Jesus asks two questions. I want to go through the question very quickly. So we're in chapter 8, verse 27 through 30. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked the disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? Who do men say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered to them, you're the Christ. Fantastic. You're the Christ. All right. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now, we've noticed before, I'm sure you all remember that we talked about this quite a bit. What did Jesus say? I know what they say, but what do you say about me? Number one, by this point, they were friends. When you travel with somebody in a small group for miles upon miles, months upon months, you grow close. Jesus was God and man. So did Jesus have friends? Yes. In fact, the Bible identifies who Jesus' inner circle was. Who was who? Peter, James, and John. So these were three of the disciples he spent more time with, or apostles, than the others, right? Again, those were still close, right? But the idea these were close for some reason. Why? I don't know exactly. But they had a closer human bond than the others for some reason. And so he says here, though, he says he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. So he wanted to know what his friends thought about who he was. Again, others wanted a sign, and the disciples were still kind of unclear about who he was exactly, because he was upset they didn't understand what he was saying sometimes. So he just comes out and asks, who do men say I am? But who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? And in the end, what really matters at the final day, what really matters? When Jesus comes to me, will Jesus say, who does Ernie say that I am? Ernie's got to answer Ernie. I say, well, my pastor says, no. My grandpa says, my dad says, my mom says, my daughter says, no. But who do you say am? And did your life show that in your actions? Do you follow my will? Do you follow my words? So what it comes down to is not what the world says about Jesus, but what do I say about Jesus? That's what matters. Now, I thought about this a bit more. I was kind of rolling around my head a bit. Why tell no one? This word strictly means Jesus was serious about this. So if I'm the kind of dad, I've always been the kind of dad, I kind of tease my kids a lot. I've always been kind of goofy that way. My kids can tell you, my wife can tell you. I tease them a lot. And so sometimes I can say a thing to them, and they're like, Dad, are you serious? That ever happened, Dave? Ever? But now, if I came to them and I strictly said something, and they could tell it was strict, would they think I was teasing? Would they think it was a joke? What do you think that word strictly implies? Right? I'm not joking. I'm serious. Hey. And this is the man they've seen feed 5,000 out of a few loaves and fishes. This is the man they've seen heal, raise the dead, Jairus' daughter. This is the man they've seen do all these things, cast out demons, walk on water. This is a serious man, right? So he says strictly. Now, why would he do that? Why would he tell him strictly tell no one? Or tell him in a way which is strict to not tell anyone? Yes, we've talked about that for weeks now. So he could teach people unencumbered of the crowds, which really restricted him being able to teach other people. How about this, though? That maybe he wanted people to follow him for the right reasons. Then when you're just healing everybody and you can't even teach because everyone's around you, might people like the feeding the 4,000 and 5,000, might people follow you because they wanted food? So after he fed these great groups, both times he went away where they couldn't just follow him easily, right? In fact, in John's account, when he fed the 5,000, they tried to make him king by force. And so he had to just, they tried to take hold of him and make him king by force, right? You're going to be our king. You're going to be our king because you can feed people out of loaves and fishes. You're going to be our king. And Jesus just disappeared into the crowd because that wasn't the point. And I want to bring this up too. This idea of being able to follow Jesus for the right reasons. Why might someone want to follow Jesus today? I'm using follow in raptor quotes. Okay. So why would people want to follow Jesus today? What are reasons that people might give to follow Jesus? I'm not talking about, hey, I want to follow the Savior of the Bible because he can save me. I want to say what influenced people to follow Jesus, at least superficially in our day and time? What are things? I'm not saying that's great. I'm thinking, how do you get pictures of Jesus? I'm not saying if Jesus was here right now, we have phones then. That blew my mind, though. I was outside my mind for a second. Like, I want pictures of Jesus. But in our day and time, someone, David, why might you go to camp, maybe not now, maybe a few years ago, whatever, and someone wants to be baptized, why might that happen? Yeah, I'm saying they're peer pressure. Or I knew a man who became Catholic because he wanted to have good business. When I worked as a teenager, I worked at a place called Meehan's. And he was a Catholic man, but he actually started going to the Christian church in town. He was very open about it. He decided to go there because that's where the people who own businesses go. So I wanted to do business with him because he had the main store. The grocery store was kind of like a very small version of Walmart. It was a grocery store, but also it had other things inside it, like a bank. They did check cashing and things like that. And so it was also these other things. So he actually said one time in a conversation that he went to church there because that's where the money was. Was he going there to sincerely follow what he thought was the truth? For him, it was just a choice. I think I should be religious because maybe he felt that for some reason. But if I go here, right, I can access these people and have a relationship with them that they may bring their business to me. Wasn't genuine. Now, was he truly religious at his core? Maybe, right? Or maybe the whole thing was about I'm in a small town and at the time and everybody, most people went to church somewhere. And so this is the best place to go to have business access, right? So we also talk about peer pressure. Now, peer pressure caused me to want to go to hear a sermon with my friends. Because all the young people are just dying to go to church today, right? But let's say you're in a situation where that's going on. Okay, so I go to church, I hear a gospel, I hear a sermon, and several friends of mine are baptized or they've been baptized, and so I'm going to go do that. Here's the problem. Can peer pressure take me to heaven? What can? Hereby you're saved by? We're saved by grace. We're saved by blood. We're saved by faith, right? We're saved by following Jesus. We're saved by hearing the word, following the word. So all these things, but I can't go to heaven because my friends are. That's why we tell so many young people fall away from the church and we think, well, why? One reason is culture. Another reason is they never have their own faith. Right, they go to church with mom and dad. They go to college, and they just really kind of, they really had their own yearning for God. And so, when they get away from having to go every Sunday, every Wednesday, every service, it's their choice now. They think, well, I'll just sleep in because I have a test tomorrow. Right, that happens a lot because, like we have in the parable of the soils, there are three of the four soils. Took root, right? But only one fell on good and honest ground, right? And so the others fell away because they had no root or they were in a rocky soil or whatever. So you had people who, at first sounds great, but there's no depth there. So when it comes to sometimes people follow up for peer pressure, but then there's no root there, they don't develop their own root system, so they fall away. And so the cares of the world, right? Hey, Jesus is good, but I can do it. That limits me on the things I can do. Right? We talked about Sir Aldous Huxley, who was a contemporary of Darwin. He actually came up after Darwin did a bit. And he pushed Darwinism when no one really was following it. In Darwin's life, people thought Darwin's crazy because Darwin's really racist. You read the original Origin of Species, Darwin was a racist man. He compared dark-skinned people to apes. He was just very racist. Now, by his time, it wasn't maybe super racist, but we would consider him very super racist today, very bad. But Huxley pushed his doctrine because Huxley wanted to escape the idea of God. So he said, if we follow Darwin, if we can show this thing has a natural process, then we can show there is no God, and hey, we're free. Sometimes people want to be free, right? Not knowing that the word God gives us is for our benefit, right? It's kind of like safety rails on a roller coaster. Have y'all had roller coasters in the past? Y'all been on those maybe as kids? I've been on a few. And I remember we went to Six Flags one time and had the big... I don't know what the one they call here, but in Illinois they call it like Screaming Eagle or something. One of those big ones. And you're on this little thing, and you're going really high and really low and really fast. Sometimes you do loop-de-loop depending on the one you're on. What protects you when you're in this thing going crazy miles an hour, probably vomit from somebody in front of you hitting you in the face? What protects you if you're on this crazy ride going really fast for what you think is fast? High and low, what protects you? Seatbelt, bar, sometimes God rails, right? Sometimes. And so you're tied to the rails on your car, your scooter, whatever you're on. It's protective. It gives you some kind of guidance and protection. What do we ever think of God's law? We think, oh, it's really restrictive. What do we think? Hey, I want to ride the Screaming Eagle. But take off the seatbelt, take off the bar. I want to just see if I can make it, right? We think that's crazy, right? But when it comes to life, I want no worlds. I want no God. I want no protection for my life. I want no wisdom from the ages, from an eternal God who, and then we see these things have worked for people's lives for thousands of years. Get rid of all that. I want to be me. I want to live a life my way, right? People live their life their way, have train wrecks. Now, we will too because we're human beings and make mistakes, but if I can have the wisdom of God, guide my life, guide my decisions, guide my family, guide my business, guide my friendships, where will I be at the end of things? Far better off, right? And so the idea that Jesus gives us these things for our benefit, this should be our chief thing in our mind. That's chapter 8. Last part of chapter 8, we're going to get to, we talked about a bit, is a prediction of the Savior or the cost of discipleship. Now, this is Jesus' prediction. Now, look at this. Verse 31, we'll go through this quickly because we're going to be out of time anyway. That was our review. Next time we get in chapter 9. All right. He began to teach them. Uh-oh. Am I up? I said I have an error here. Okay. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. All right. He's still in here at the shadow of his death. He's predicting what's going to happen. Now, how did they take this? By the way, when it says that he must suffer many things, this word in the Greek is imperfect. Now, imperfect means he did it repeatedly. Which means what? If you're going to see this in a movie, how do you see this in your mind? He says it to the group, says it again, and keep saying it. So Mark here is saying, when he's talking about his death, he's going on a bit. He's trying to get the apostles to see that, hey, this is going to happen. Be ready. This is coming. All these people, all the people around you, the religious, that are scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill. And he does it in the imperfect tense means, he said it and kept saying it, right? Do you ever have someone around you that won't stop talking? How about little kids that keep asking the same question? Mama can have that toy. Mama can have that. Mama can have that. Mama can have that. Be quiet. Mama can have that. I'll whoop you. Mama can have that. Think of this in a similar but muted way. Jesus is telling them, not as a small child talking to a parent, but say he's using that idea of repeating himself, saying, listen, he began to teach them. This is not like it was a one-time quote. No, he was beginning to teach them what? So in the process of teaching, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed by these people. Doesn't say it once, says it again and again and again. And so he spoke this word openly, and the Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now again, he says this openly. He says in a way which is not just to a few people. He says this to openly. It's not a secret. It's not a, hey, let me tell you a secret. I'm gonna die. He's saying this openly, this is a big deal, right? And so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, we talked about this before. It's crazy. Jesus says, get behind me, save me, because Peter saw the things of the world, not the things of the church, or not the things that are spiritual. And so the idea is we got to see things through whose goggles? Or what goggles? We got to see things through spiritual goggles and not just human goggles. We often think, okay, is this terrible thing to happen good for me or bad for me? For Peter, it was bad for Peter because Jesus was a friend and he couldn't believe that the Son of God was going to be killed. This can't be. But Peter didn't see things spiritually. Maybe he didn't think about Isaiah 53, how the Savior was going to suffer and die. That was, Isaiah said, that was a done deal. He who comes to make the world white as snow will be killed and suffering in the process. But they're living in this, they're in real time where they're Jesus is a friend, they see miracles. How can this person does miracles? How can this person who feeds 5,000 people from nothing, nearly, how can he be taken and killed? This, no way. How are they thinking? Not biblically, but personally. Yeah, I heard that. Probably just really bad aim. Probably true, though, because the fact is, if he wasn't an expert swordman, trying to cut someone's deer off in a wild swing. Yeah, we weren't there, but if you buy that Peter meant to just cut off his ear, you're admitting that Peter must have been a master swordsman. Right. And so that is likely not what happened, but that is that Peter was not a coward. Keep in mind also that you see this in Mark chapter 10, verse, I think, 2. Every time the disciples are named, every time the apostles are named, every time in your Bibles, every time, who's listed first? Every time. Now, in Mark 10:2, when it mentions the list of the disciples, it uses the word, I think, patros. It doesn't mean father, but it means chief or primary. So when the apostles are named in Mark 10, I think it's verse 2, where it says, and first, and then gets Peter and the rest. The word first there means primary or chief. So Peter was a leader in the apostles. He wasn't head apostle, but he was seen as the leader, right? He wasn't more important than John or others, but he was seen as the chief there. Not only that, when it compared to the other apostles, Peter is mentioned, I think, 20x more times than the others, right? Combined. So when it comes to the Peter mentioned versus the other, Peter is mentioned way more. So Peter has some kind of a leadership situation amongst the group. Does he have extra spiritual powers? Not saying that at all. No way. I'm saying if you look at the facts that Peter's mentions and is mentioned as chief apostle or primary apostle, that means he is a position of leadership, right? And so he's someone who is someone who would step up and say, oh, Jesus, no, that's what was it? Is that maybe why he rebuked Jesus? Yeah, maybe that's part of it. Maybe he's seen as the leader of the apostles or at least in some kind of fashion. He's like, no, Jesus. So you see the idea of the inmates are trying to take over the asylum here a little bit. So Peter maybe being a head apostle or in some kind of a leader there, he's like, no, no, no. And Peter says, Jesus says, listen, you're acting like the adversary, you're acting like Satan. And what's the word Satan mean in Greek? Just means adversary. Adversary, it's all it means. So when you oppose God, you are who? You're Satan, or Antichrist, as seen by John's writing in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in Revelation. No, it's actually, that's not in Revelation at all, Antichrist. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so when you're an adversary of God, you're a Satan. So that word, I'm not saying there isn't a Satan, I'm saying that word simply means what? Adversary. Who's God's chief adversary in all creation? Satan, which word means adversary, right? Are you trying to say something, Jody? Okay, we'll stop there. We'll come back next time. Any closing thoughts? Good to see you guys.